Friends, I want to, before I get into the Word today, obviously, you know, there's been a heavy hit on the Roseburg community. And I would just like us to take a moment of silence in memory of the loss of life and the great injuries that people have had to endure down there. So if I could just ask you to stand for just a moment, and let's just pause with respect for that community and what they're going through. Oh God, we ask for heaven's resources to be at the disposal of those who need you there in that community. We ask for healing of great hurt and pain and loss. We know you are a compassionate and merciful God, and you care deeply about every soul. Oh God, we ask for your blessing to be understood and seen by many people that surround the tragedies that have occurred there at Umpqua Community College. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, folks. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. That's page 461 in these Bibles, 461. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And as you do, we're entering into a series in this grand opening month called Life's Big Questions. Life's Big Questions. Isn't life full of questions? I just wrote down some that have just occurred over time. Questions abound everywhere, it seems. What am I going to do with my life is a question perhaps many of us have asked in times past. What will I be? Will the kids turn out all right? Those parents, I know you've asked and tried to answer that question well. What will tomorrow bring? What will happen to the economy? What about my job? Will I find the right person to be my soulmate? Would be a question that many people ask. Jesus said that the clamor of the crowd was this: what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? Has that changed much since Jesus' day? Most commercials on television, it seems to me, strive to answer a couple of those questions for us. Half the time they answer the question of what food to eat, and they're selling their foods. And the other half is what medication do we need to take because of the food we've been eating, right? These are the questions often that are dealt with in society. But then there are the heavier questions of life, the spiritual questions, we might say. Those are questions like, who is God? And what is he like? When will I die? And if when I do, where will I go? And what's that going to be like? What kind of place is that if we have a belief in the afterlife? Then there are the philosophical questions. Which comes first, the chicken or the you know it, okay. Or can God create a rock too big for him to pick up? Or the one I like the best, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is around to hear it fall, does it still make a noise, right? Those are questions, these kind of abstract, ideal kinds of questions. How many of you ever tent camped in your backyard? Tent camped in your backyard. Okay, you're just like me. When I grew up, and the vivid memory I have is a backyard at University Place, Washington, where we tent camped a lot. It was kind of, you know, we could just do it. And our parents, my dad's here today, allowed us to go out and tent camp in our backyard. And I remember staying up late those nights because, you know, we could. We were outside and dad and mom were asleep. So we stay out late and looking up into the sky at all those stars. Oh, my. The enormity of it is, and as I began to understand how far away some of those little specks were, it blew my mind. Has that ever happened to you? And I'd ask these, you know, these big questions about life and death, if I could say that way. Who am I? Where did everything come from? What happens after death? Is there a God? Really? Is there a God? What is this life all about? How do I fit? I remember asking all those kinds of questions, and I remember becoming frustrated at times with figuring out the answers to some of those abstract kind of questions that were not as concrete and definite as I wanted them to be. I became discontent with these open-ended kind of questions that nobody really had firm, you know, thoughts about. And so I'd move on and dismiss them and stuff them a little bit and just get on with the regular things of life. Perhaps that's where some of us might still be today with regard to numbers of questions. You wouldn't be alone if that were the case. Let me just say this. It's worth the search. It's worth, you know, bending our brain to try to figure some of this stuff out. Even if it hurts a little bit, it's worth it, I would say to you. Mark Twain said this: the two most important days of your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. The day you find out why I was born. 3,000 years ago, this question essentially was asked and explored by a man who was anointed king of Israel. His name was Solomon. Solomon. He wrote a fascinating journal of his quest to understand life. Okay? And his journal's contained in the Bible. And that's this book called Ecclesiastes, a book within a big book, the Bible, page 461. If you're there with me, we're going to explore his journal a little bit, get underneath his life a little bit, and kind of feel what he felt as he explored the question, what is the meaning and purpose of life? What is the meaning and purpose of life? He wrote many of the Proverbs contained in the Bible because he asked God, or, you know, God allowed him to select what would it be that he would like to be blessed with as a new king of Israel, and he says, I'd like some discernment on how to rule these people. And so God gave him great wisdom. And along with that, he also gave him lots of riches, and he gave him long life. And Solomon had a lot of time, because he wasn't a warrior king so much. King David had already conquered the lands and so extended the kingdom to its glorious place. And Solomon, you know, basically he had to build a temple at the time. And so Solomon was this king that had a lot of time on his hands, and so he was able to be a scientist. He was able to be a statesman. He was able to do some things in a quest to answer some of this kind of question. He wrote many of the Proverbs that are contained in the Bible. One of them is this: as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Have you been sharpened by another person? Well, at the Branch, we want to be a church where we have conversation. And it just isn't a monologue by me. It's some kind of a dialogue that happens. It can't always happen in the, you know, brief time we have Sunday by Sunday, but it can happen throughout the week. We've got ways in which we can communicate and have conversation. One of them is a Life Tree Cafe, and that's led a little bit by some ideas to talk about. But the other is this way we're going to propose. And it's called Join the Conversation. If you text TALK to 360-310-4141, I think that's on the screen, you can join a Facebook group. It'll be a public group. Anybody can get aboard that would like to just talk about, converse about, comment, question, give your idea about some of these questions, the big questions this month, and have a little dialogue. We just invite you to get on board. Some of you could just come aboard and lurk and kind of hear. Others want to get aboard and talk and ask questions, and that's great. I'll be on there and be able to give you some of my thoughts or, you know, some of what the Bible might say about some of these things that we'd be talking about. Well, Solomon, we know, was a midlife or older. He had an opportunity to give attention to experiments and observations. Look what it says beginning in chapter 1 in verse 1. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, he says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Some of your versions, if you have other versions, might have had vanity of vanities. That's just emptiness. There's no purpose, no meaning is what he's proposing right up front in this journal. Why does he say that? What do people gain, in verse 3 he says, from their labors at which they toil under the sun. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it turns to the north. Round and round it goes. You get the idea. He just says, life's like a merry-go-round. And it just kind of, in a cyclical way, repeats itself over and over and over again. He gets to the end of this passage in verse 11. No one remembers former generations. Interesting. Think about that for a minute. And even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. And so he says in verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. And so this book is a bit depressing, wouldn't you say? Sometimes in church they say amens. You can say that if you want. But sometimes it can be a bit depressing as he's thinking about life not connected to God. Life without God, under the heavens or under the sun, he says sometimes. And so he's taken the vantage point of what's life like if we don't deal with God? What's it like to just live that life? And he's coming up empty, meaningless, purposeless. He goes on in chapter 2. I said to myself, chapter 2, verse 1, come on and I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. And he did everything he could to enjoy life to the fullest. Pleasures abounded in his life. He had the capacity, resources to do so. And he tried that. He experimented with that. He experimented, it says in verse 2, laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine. He became a connoisseur of the liquid spirits in a very high way, not in a low way, not a drunkenness or anything like that. But he experimented with that. He embraced folly. And my mind still guiding me with the question. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 24 with me. And he came to some conclusions and says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, note these words, friends, for without him, that's God, who can eat or find enjoyment? Now in chapter 3, he goes from experiment to observation. As he just views life across the lands, he comes up with this. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Let me fast forward. Look what it says in verse 9. This very ordered world that God has placed for us to live in. Look what he comes to the conclusion with. What do workers gain from their toil? What's the profit? What's the purpose? What do we gain from all our toil on the earth? I have seen that the burden God has laid on the human race, He has made everything beautiful or good in its time. In its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. And so the perspective that Solomon discovered in his journey through his journal as he's written it for us to hear, as God has planted it here in the midst of the Bible that we have in our hands today, this idea that with this perspective, if life is not centered on God, Solomon came to a conclusion of life will lack purpose and meaning. Because of just the way life is. If God is involved, life will gain meaning and gain purpose for us. And so, what is this idea of eternity has given in chapter 3 and verse 11? He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also, Solomon says, look at this, also set eternity in the human heart. What is this idea of eternity in your heart and mine? Thought about that? What's that? I would say this. Our eternity, that eternity voice within us, that's a curiosity about the future. If you're curious about the future, that might be an indication of the fact that you have, that God has set eternity in your heart. There's an eternal capacity that you as a human being have. This is what Solomon would say, the wisest man who ever lived, save Jesus Christ, according to Christianity. See? That's what Solomon would say. We have this eternal capacity in our hearts. This is what makes sense out of the merry-go-round of life. The lack of profit and purpose, no matter how rich you are, if you were as rich as Solomon, no one has ever been, according to those that construct those kinds of things. Or if you had the rulership that Solomon did, if you were looked at by the rest of the world, like Solomon was. He has made everything beautiful in his time, set eternity in the human heart. When we embrace that perspective of eternity, and the perspective of God through eternity, we gain purpose and meaning in life, friends. I wanted to illustrate eternity a little bit. Let's say we go to a good movie, but we only stay for 5 minutes. How do we know it was good? Because a friend says, oh, that movie was terrible, don't go back. We only saw a little bit of it. And our lives here are just a little bit. It's like if we have a glass of water that we take out of the Pacific Ocean, sometimes we get fixated on the water that's in that glass and not on the fact that there's an amazing ocean filled with many glasses of water. The eternal perspective. We can't fathom it, the Bible says. So I brought a rope, not to tie up anybody, but I just want to see if I could have somebody help me here. To run this rope, maybe you want, well, I'm going to take it back to Herb back here. Undo that, Herb, and pass it along, okay? So I have a rope here, and I don't know how many feet it is, but it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. Herb's going to pass it. There you go, Herb. And so imagine this being eternity. This rope goes on and on and on and on. It doesn't have any end. This little red spot at the beginning of it, that's time. That's time. That's, you know, if you believe in the Bible, when God created the heavens and the earth, we can say, okay, that's the beginning of time right there. Now, we're not going to talk about the rest of the dimension that went before that. We would say before, but that's time. That's to the very end of everything. So we would say maybe it's at least 6,000 to 10,000 years. If you're a long-aged kind of a person, billions and billions, whatever, put it inside that red there. And eternity's the rest. So there's this perspective we can have about life that I would challenge us to pursue if we have yet to really kind of deal with this idea of eternity, the idea of a God. We'll talk about, you know, where do we come from next week. But this idea of eternity, we're really in this life just on a study trip to prepare ourselves for the life hereafter. Solomon comes to that conclusion at the very end of the book, chapter 12, last couple verses. He says this, page 467, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The Bible story, friends, is a connection to the God of eternity. The God who has that dimension under wraps the same way he has the dimension of time, which we live in, time and space, under wraps. We're to live in a vital relationship to God. We're calling ourselves the branch as a church because we're related to God through Jesus. And Jesus used this imagery of the vine and the branches. We bear fruit because we're connected as a branch to the vine. And so God wants that. Jesus said, to clarify our purpose in life in John 17:3, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so Jesus shared a question more important probably than what is the meaning and purpose of life. If we get that down, you know, we're moving in the right direction. But Jesus shared a question that I want to leave us with as we kind of conclude our grand opening services here. Jesus wanted his disciples to know who he was. He wanted his disciples to know who he was and who the Father was. He wanted his disciples to have this idea of an eternal life. He wanted these guys to be connected vitally for their sakes forever and ever. And so there was this occasion when they were at a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? That was a question he asked his disciples. And they had some answers. He says, well, some of the people say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah, which is an Old Testament prophet, a prophet from way back. Others say Jeremiah, another one of the prophets. And then Jesus said this, who do you say that I am? That's the most important question of life. Because it's only through Jesus that this eternal life, this rope that we live on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, can come to us. Okay? Jesus, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior, the one anointed from God to come and take away the sin of the people by dying in judgment from the Holy God. Dying in our place to take on that penalty that we might be free and be able to experience life after death here. And friends, we'll talk more about that next week. You have a card that you might want to take out, and there's a place on the back that you can indicate some things if you'd like to turn one of these in today. If you don't, that's okay. You don't have to. And would just indicate perhaps a step you'd want to make today, a step that would say, maybe you're committing yourself to Christ. Maybe you're recommitting yourself to Christ. Maybe there's a step you want to take and just saying, hey, I'd like to get together with you and have a cup of coffee next week. I love that. Share with me perhaps a next step that you'd have. There's going to be a collection of these cards and any offerings that you might want to give today as we have this final song of the Branch Church on this great Sunday morning. I just want to say again, thank you. Every one of you for being present today. And I would invite you to return next week. If you don't have a church home, coming from a place where you could like to investigate the branch a bit more, I'd like to invite you back as our guest next week again. And pass along the information to any friends that you might have that would like to come perhaps and experience the branch as well. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have this final song, and we'll conclude. Stand on your feet, everybody. Oh, God, we give you thanks today for the opening of the branch, this grand opening. Thank you for every person that was able to come and be part of this experience today. We thank you most of all, Jesus, for what you've done for us to give us an eternal life forever and ever and ever. Thank you for your intentions and for your will for us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed and said, Amen. Amen.